How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Good, good. Well, it is a tremendous blessing for me to be here. My wife and I, last year I was here and she was not able to be here, so it's really fun to be here together. Absolute privilege to be able to be a part of this. Our very first missions conference that we were invited to and were able to be here for was in 1998. We be old. And it has been a blessing to see how God has used this church over the years to bless so many people here in Madison and across the world. This week's theme is Fan the Flame. And this passage is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to ask you if you turn, get your Bible or phone or whatever you use, and you go there. This is interesting because 3 years ago we were doing some transition in our missions ministry, and the whole book of 2 Timothy just was a burning in me, and this particular passage was especially impacting to me. And so when I was asked to share this Sunday, I was just absolutely excited because God had spoken this part of the 2 Timothy to my heart years ago. And I pray that today as we're here, we'll be able to hear him, hear his voice coming clearly into our hearts, penetrating our hearts, motivating us for the mission that God has for us in this church, in this world. I give you greetings from a number of our pastors and churches that are in Ecuador. They pray for you as you pray for them. Thank you so much. Before we go there, I want to just pray. Lord Jesus, may you, God, be with me today. I thank you, God, for this church and what it has meant to my wife and I for these many years. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that your word would be illuminated to us, that we would, God, hear your voice coming through. Hide me behind your word, behind the cross. May you be exalted, and may you be glorified, God, and may we hear you clearly calling us to fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. We give you praise for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the passage goes like this. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We started in ministry full time in 1978. I was at the age of 21 at that time, and in my 20s and 30s, I was just all about wanting to make a big mark for God. We worked in churches in New Mexico, Washington, and California. And at 40 years of age, God transported us to a Latin culture. He had birthed something in my heart after visiting missionaries, and we started our work. First of all, on the border, reminded me, my brother Noe reminded me, because Holly came to our Missions Impact Camps in 1997 or 98. We started in Tijuana, Tecate. And then the rest of our time in Mexico was in Oaxaca, and then since 2004, we have been in Ecuador. Now, at 68 years old, we are turning a lot of things over, putting it into national hands in Ecuador, watching the ministry of training pastors and helping plant churches and helping to connect churches to churches in the States. We're putting that into the hands of Ecuadorian nationals. And as I am looking out and looking at the state of missions and looking at the what's happening in, not only in Ecuador but across the world, I am filled with hope and I'm filled with concern. Hope because there's many people that really want to see Jesus lifted high. Concern over things that I see happening. This past week, we have seen what hate can do here in our own country. A man's voice who was lifting up Christ and his kingdom in universities across this nation was silenced by hate. We have witnessed a huge divide over the last years that is happening. And these kinds of events are life-shattering and ground-shaking. Sadly, for so many, we want to go into hiding. We fight feelings of shame and fear, not wanting to be numbered with those whose bold witness for Christ and his kingdom has caused many to become angry and even violent. In reality, we are not that far removed from what Paul was experiencing right here in 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. His last prison sentence, some estimate, is days away from his own martyrdom. He is seeing hope in his spiritual son, Timothy, but he's also putting that in the context of seeing the state of the church and the state of the empire as something that has got a lot of things going on inside of it. Where will Timothy land? What will control Timothy's choices? What will control his voice? Will it be fear and insecurity? Or will it be a deep trust in the God who called him, in the God who has formed him and shaped him? A very famous missionary martyr to Ecuador, Jim Elliot, has been quoted as saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Today, sadly, I feel like I see an attitude. The saying could look like, "He is a fool who gives, and he'd better make sure he cannot lose if he does give. If I give my time, my talent, my money, my possessions, I better know that this is going to be an investment that gives rewards." You're looking at Paul here talking to Timothy, and you're not seeing a lot of earthly kind of rewards. He's asking him to not be ashamed of the gospel and to share in suffering. What if the reward here is suffering? What if the reward here is eventual martyrdom? What if the reward here is living like those that we see and hear about in the end of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith? It says, starting in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." All of these ones in Hebrews 11 were pointing towards the Messiah. They were looking forward to Jesus, but they had not received him. But they had gone through all of this suffering and trial and struggle to get there. My question today, what if the reward for our investment of time, heart, soul, going whatever it may be, finances, prayer, what if the reward at the end of the day is just Jesus? It sounds so bizarre to use those two words together, just Jesus. If there was a prayer that would rise from this passage today, it is that we would all fan into flame the gift of God that He has placed within us and would hear the call of this great missionary apostle Paul to join with him in not being ashamed, but rather embracing whatever struggle and suffering that losing our lives for Jesus and the gospel might bring to us. Paul starts this passage that includes fan the flame. He starts it off by, for this reason, for this reason. And as you're looking in the context, you see that one of the reasons is this, is a legacy. It's a legacy that he's talking about. He addresses Timothy in verses 1 and 2 as his spiritual or his beloved child, his spiritual son. He talks about his own service to God as being the same as his ancestors. He speaks about the faith that he sees in Timothy as having been first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice, and now he sure is in him. Legacy. I am here today alongside a long history of missionaries and mission-minded pastors and mission-minded people. Our legacy is rooted in the same ancestors that Paul had. The same time also that followed Paul. And there would be no time to be able to talk about everything from Paul to the modern missions movement, but in the late 1700s, a man named William Carey, who was listening to the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and influenced by the writings of David Brainerd, he felt this burning to go to India with a message of the gospel. He left with his family and went there. He became what is known as the father of modern missions. During his time in India, he brought about a huge transformation, while at the same time, at a huge cost. He lost his oldest son, Peter, to dysentery. His wife died on the field after suffering years of mental breakdown, and his second wife also died on the field. But he felt that desire and that call. For this reason, I grew up listening to the stories of a Dan Ost. Even though I was really young, I believe I saw him when I was in Seattle in attending Philadelphia Church. Dan Ost, who had started the Faith, Hope, and Love Centers. The Garcias are here with us. They pastor the Faith, Hope, Love Center in Puebla, Mexico. A commentary I read about him says, the audience would remain silent, as many felt the burden that Dan Ost carried to preach the gospel to those who had never heard the saving message of Jesus Christ. He was never shy about sharing his passion and felt strongly that those who do not know the Lord would spend eternity in hell, away from God and hope. He was driven by the need to reach those who felt that, quote, no one cared for my soul, which was also a message that he would preach over and over again. I, myself, remember also being in Philadelphia Church, and I asked Nancy if she could send me some slides of the old slides of missionaries when they were a lot younger. And so she sent me a bunch of these slides, and they are all a part of lives that have impacted me. And I don't have every missionary here, I apologize for that, but this, I remember sitting as a young man listening to Bill Valley as he would share about his adventures in Mexico, opening up a work in Apatzingan, and in his German cowboy style, he would talk about being run off and trying to escape the violence, and he'd sit there like this as he's talking and get good enough, and then would usually have some kind of witty saying. This same Bill Valley was here preaching, in which he shared from 2 Timothy, where Paul says, this is the gospel that I preach, for which I am in chains, but the word of God is not chained. And he spoke about how the things that we many times suffer and are chained to are the very things God uses to expand his glory. So much of this word that we read in this passage today would never have happened if Paul wasn't in prison. I remember listening to Chad and Pat Stendahl, their work with the Kogi Indians in Colombia. When I was pastoring in a church in Everett, I cried out to God for their son, Russell, when he was kidnapped by the guerrillas in Colombia. If you want to read a great book, try to find the book, Rescue the Captors, by Russell Stendahl. I remember him standing right here where I am today saying, I'm over 80 years old now, but my voice is stronger to the Kogi people now than it ever has been. This is something, my friends, that has spoken to me. This is a scary, this picture's scary. I can't believe we were ever that young. But anyway, all of these stories helped me during my own times of trial and suffering, helped us as a couple when we were away from family. I have also been discovered what it's like to be run out of a village with rifles and guns and stones and sticks, suffering hepatitis, malaria, dengue, saying goodbye to parents to my parents from this world, from a distance, not being able to be there for the birth of our grandchildren. But it's these voices, it's this legacy that moves you forward and keeps you going forward, that fans the flame. If I was to write my own version of an ending to the modern day Hebrews 11, it would go something like this. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Richard and Esther Collinridge, Jody Bunn's parents, who have spoken into my life and spoken into the lives of many missionaries after their time of serving on the field, and they have made an impact for so many. I would think of Milton and Mackie Pope, who gave their lives to seeing pastors trained and raised up in Latin America. I would think of Ray and Cindy LeClaire and their passion and love for the people of Ukraine, and they're here today. It's so good to see them here. I would think of my dear friends, Bill and Diana Sutter. I had the privilege of being on staff in Everett, where in the church that Diana Sutter gave her life to Jesus. I watched her as she went on to Bible school. There she met this cowboy guy, and they ended up falling in love, getting married, and then God put on their hearts this burden to go work with the Ojibwe people in Minnesota. They've been with them ever since. I would also include the Rasmussens. Their family, whole family, has given themselves to seeing God raise up pastors and leaders and churches planted in Africa. And then I would also include Lana Martins, Lorraine Bridgman, Helen Cutler, women who God called because they believed that the scriptures need to be heard, need to be read in the language, the heart language of the people. And they gave themselves along with thousands of other Wycliffe translators to translate scriptures across the world. City Church, you and I are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to the faith we have heard, the faith we've received, the faith we've been motivated by. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of the Lord through times of victory and trial. You and I are part of a heritage forged by pastors, leaders, and sacrificial people who have believed that the name of Jesus must be proclaimed to all peoples, to all nations. They believe that churches must be planted and pastors must be trained, and the gospel must keep moving forward, transforming lives, families, communities. That is your heritage, City Church. That is there. They're standing there as witnesses. And it's not only this reason, but he said also, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul's relationship to Timothy was not merely a working relationship. His value wasn't simply what Timothy could produce for him. He loved him like a son. He felt his tears. He was praying for him. He knew where he was headed. He knew that he was headed into the same battle that Paul had been experiencing and he was about to face with his own life. Paul is facing death, and the church was facing enemies. Enemies without and enemies within. False teachers and fickle believers. Paul had watched others fall away and leave with the heat of the battle. Will Timothy do the same? Paul is crying out for his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy, whose faithfulness to Paul has been incredible. but a Timothy who has not been tested in the same way. The missions movement began, has been continuing, and will continue, forged in prayer. Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, he looked out over the multitudes and had compassion for them. He said, "Behold, the fields are white, ready for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers, because the laborers are few." This morning, we're here. We're here, and we're here hearing the echo of this apostle. This apostle is saying, for the reasons of all those who've gone before, for the reasons of a prayer that's been lifted up constantly, day and night, fan into flame, Timothy, the gift of God. Fan into flame, City Church, the gift of God that resides in you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love. That word fan into flame comes from two words in the Greek that have the idea of coals and bellows. Paul knows what's going to lie ahead for his son in the faith. He knows what is going to try to put the fire out. He knows that both presently and in the future, many will come into the rank and file of Christianity with a message that would deter believers from the centrality of Christ and his mission. He knows that, like his own experience, Timothy will also experience the abandonment of so many who seem to be at his side through thick and thin. He understands that the time of persecution from without and from within the church is inevitable for Timothy. Timothy, who's not a Paul. Timothy, whose greatest character trait seems to be his loyalty and his faithfulness. But it's wrapped, that same loyalty and faithfulness seems to be wrapped in a sense of ongoing insecurity and fear. Paul is understanding something here, and that's why he's crying out to God. Paul is understanding here that when he laid his hands on him, that was symbolic of God putting a grace upon this son in the faith, giving Timothy something that goes way beyond Timothy's own natural ability. He's crying out to God that Timothy would fan into flame, remembering that this is not about you, Timothy. This is about a God who has called you, equipped you, given you his spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Continual bellows to the call, Timothy. That's the idea behind that. Over the past few years, I've had the opportunity to speak to many pastors, both in Ecuador and here in the States, that have gone through real hardships. Some have experienced persecution. Some have experienced abandonment by those closest to them. Divisions, betrayal. Some of those pastors and leaders have decided to move on to other horizons, other vocations. Others are a little bit shell-shocked and still kind of paralyzed from all of the things that have happened. A few years ago, I went through probably what was the darkest season in my 40-some years of ministry. As St. John of the Cross is quoted, it was a dark night of the soul for me. It was a time where I really didn't feel like I could see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I didn't really know where our mission was going, nor did I trust my own sense of direction. I loved Jesus, and though at the time it was difficult, I loved his bride. But I felt paralyzed by betrayal and a seeming senselessness of what was going on. How could we all get our eyes so separated from the centrality of Christ and the true answer to a hurting world and a mission that God has called us to? I was frozen, and my coal was just barely burning. I came here, and Pastor Tom and the missions committee began to blow on the coal of my heart, speaking words of encouragement, speaking words of exhortation, speaking over me, praying for me, loving me. I could feel things starting to build. Other voices joined those voices, the voice of my wife who has been with me through thick and thin, the voice of pastors in Ecuador and pastors and friends all throughout the United States kept loving and encouraging and blowing on the coal until finally I really realized, hey, God is not He is not finishing anything. He is asking me to jump into that fanning the flame, and I began to fan the flame in my own life. And God began to restore something that the enemy was trying to take. Fear had tried to paralyze. Insecurity had tried to paralyze. But the bellows started blowing. Fear, as Paul points out to Timothy, doesn't come from God. Rather, that gift that God has given us comes from the Spirit, who gives us power. Oswald Chambers said, all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence upon Him made possible the unique display of His power and His grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own abilities and resources. That power is combined with a love, an agape love, an unconditional love, a love that when all, every sense of betrayal or every sense of persecution or something would try to embitter our souls is against us, that love that only comes from Him keeps loving, keeps loving, keeps blessing, keeps caring. And that is combined with self-control. And that self-control, it's interesting, is a different word than the one used of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a word that has more to do with our mind. And if any of you have been in those dark places, those hard times where you feel like something, like somebody just pulled the rug out from underneath you and you're sitting there just kind of looking dazed. Everything in you says, I want to just stop. I want to give up. I want to do whatever everybody else does. But then God's Spirit comes in. And He takes control of the mind. This self-control has more to do with the mind. That's why King James is pronounced, it's translated sound mind. And He reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations, pulling down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A disciplined mind that allows us to focus in on who's in charge here. It's not me. It's not my abilities. It's not my talents. It's never going to be that. It's Him. He is the first. He has the last word. He will always. And through the breath and the bellows of those who reminded me of what God had given, rather than what the enemy was trying to take away, I felt that warmth of a flame that once again was burning brightly. I felt the power to once again love in a sacrificial way and a trust and a faith in a God who is sovereignly moving us forward. Today, we're experiencing and seeing God's hand do things in Ecuador that we have dreamed of for years. He has the final word. City Church, you have gone through a year of tragedy. And as one who has observed this from afar, I have been so grateful for the way that you have honored the Lord and honored all those who have been involved with these events. I honor you. I applaud you. My heart grieved with you and for you. But City Church, you are a gift to Madison. You are a gift to this community. And you have been a gift to this world as you have faithfully poured out your prayers, your love, your giving into the lives of people like me and like all these missionaries you see before you and like the legacy that we talked about earlier. Oh, church, may you allow the Spirit to continually fan into flame the gift that God has given you here in Madison and across the world. Missionaries, some of you may be here and you are experiencing the height of God's grace upon your ministries. And I am so grateful for that. Others, however, may be like I was. You're in a low spot. You're in a dark place. The ember of your calling and gifting and everything else just seems to be fading. You're disillusioned. Let me shout the echo of Paul. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Fan it into flame. Remember that this is not you, it's Him, it's Him. He has the last word. He's given you everything you need. He's given you the Spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This passage ends with a therefore. And when I grew up, my mom said, if you ever see the word therefore, when you're reading, you need to ask what it's there for. So, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Rather, share in the suffering for the gospel. Today, folks, there's a tendency, and it's because of all of this climate that we live in, there's a tendency for us to want to make the gospel really palatable, really friendly, really good. We don't want to really let anybody know they need to be saved from something. How many here needed to be saved when you got saved? I was a sinner destined for hell, and Jesus reached into a young man's life and rescued me. Saved me and gave me a destiny, purchased it on a cross, went to a tomb and rose again from the dead. And he called me out of darkness into light. He called me to proclaim his goodness to the world. That is our calling. Do not be ashamed of it. Just draw as close as you can to Jesus, because as you're living in and close to him, that ability to share about him and his saving grace is something very, very natural. Share in the suffering. Paul is calling Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, to walk in power, love, and a sound mind, not because of great exploits to Timothy that Timothy would accomplish, but rather because of the suffering that he is going to face. Paul ends this talking about the same gospel. He says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. How secure, how convinced are you today of what God has entrusted to you, of this salvation that he has given you, of this gift that he has poured into your life? Fan it into flame. My theme verses, my life theme verses, if you get an email from me, you always see this on the bottom in Spanish and English. Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. I go back to the question I asked at the beginning. What if the reward for all of your investment of time, reward for going, reward for sharing, reward for proclaiming, reward for whatever involvement you have in getting the message of Jesus out, what if the reward at the end of the day is just Jesus? Just Jesus, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Savior of the world and of our own lives, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus, the Everlasting Father, Jesus, the Counselor, Jesus, the Great High Priest who invites us to the throne of his grace, Jesus, the Pearl of great price, Jesus, the treasure in the field, the living bread, the living water. Jesus, of whom Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just Jesus. What a reward. What a reward. Friends, this morning, if you're here and are measuring your investment, be it of time, prayer, finances, or any other gift, based on risk and rewards, I cannot promise you any more than what we've been reading about right here. A life of living unashamedly for the gospel and a life of possible suffering. I cannot promise you more than Paul does, nor can I promise you more than what the cloud of witnesses can promise. You may see wonderful rewards here and now. I'm thankful for everyone that I get to see. But at the end of the day, the increase is not from me. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with him. He's the one that gives the increase. I'm a waterer. I'm a sower. He's the one that gives the increase. No, what I can promise you is the greatest reward is Jesus himself. I can promise you that your faithfulness and obedience to him will never be regretted. You may suffer, and you'll be suffering alongside of Jesus who suffered for you. You may be persecuted, and you'll be experiencing just exactly what Jesus did for you. And you may have less in this life, but you can experience what Paul experienced. I've learned that whatever state I am in, I can be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the joy and the reward. May God fan into flame the gift of God that is in each of one of us today. May it produce those who will go and boldly proclaim the gospel. And may it produce those who will stay and boldly proclaim the gospel. May it produce those who will earnestly pray night and day for the work of God to go forward, both here and among the nations. And may it produce those who will share in God's mission through their giving, even if it means sacrifice. After all, City Church, we're all headed for that reward, for the greatest reward. This all points to one place, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, gave his life for us, who is waiting for us with open arms as we sang this morning. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning, may your spirit speak and drive deeply home this message. For everyone here who has fought insecurity, timidity, fear, for everyone here who has allowed the cares of life and the things of this life to lessen the flame, the coal, may today your spirit blow upon the coal of their calling, their gifting, their walk with you. May they, God, find themselves revived, ready to answer your call, ready to step out and be a part of your mission here in this world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.